keep your Bible open at 1218, and we'll also be flicking back to 1217 as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of hearing and feeding on your word of wisdom, of transformation, and of encouragement. By your Holy Spirit, may we hear, and take to heart and obey, and may we feed as on a feast and be glad, very glad. Amen. I wonder if you are disappointed or frustrated or even, like me, sometimes fatalistic about the apparent lack of impact of our prayer and our effort when we share and recommend the gospel story or our personal Christian story with our friends, our family, our neighbours and our work colleagues. I put my hand up that I sometimes think this is not going to make any difference. Are we disappointed and frustrated as a church in the response to our faithful proclamation of the gospel? Well, maybe we don't look enough like the Christ we're representing. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. By not abstaining from sinful desires, we poison and confuse and weary our own hearts, and it shows. We're just beginning a second phase of 1 Peter, and the first phase was made it absolutely clear who we are. And I'm just going to flick back to that and remind ourselves. So from the very first verse, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And from verse 5 of chapter 1, you through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And from today, the first two verses from today's passage, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Huge part of the maturing of our discipleship is learning what trust actually is and what God does when we commit to really trust. Whenever the Israelites were beaten by the Philistines, they weren't beaten by superior military strength. It was because they didn't trust God. So flicking back again, chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. From the first verse of chapter 2, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I was reading about a woman who was not a Christian, but who was looking into Christ and Christian things. And about that same time, there was an incident at her place of work, which there were a series of mistakes that were made that went unchecked and uncorrected. And that resulted in lost contracts and a period of instability and loss of morale and general stress and distress. And her boss took responsibility, and not only that, he took the blame. And that meant that he lost face and he lost credence, and he lost a bit of his maneuverability in the company. He lost some of his ability to influence people and influence events. And the woman noticed all this, and she thanked him. And she said, "What makes you different?" And they chatted, and he finished up by saying, "Well, God accepts me, which gives me the ability and desire to serve others." And she said, "Where do you go to church?" And she started to go to church, and she did come to Christ and a full trust in Jesus for her forgiveness. Live such good lives in front of the watching world, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So those first two verses of today's passage, they look back on the whole of the first part of the letter, and they're a sort of headline for the rest of the letter, which is mainly practical from now on. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Peter is writing to people away from home. He's writing to people who are different, to live in such a way that they make a difference to the world. Live potent lives to silence critics, as it says in verse 15, which we'll look at in a few minutes. And live potent lives so that those who oppose Jesus are prompted to ask questions. "You are different," says Peter, "so be different and make a difference." I don't think anybody here is or has been an ambassador or a diplomat. But I just wonder what that life is like. How would it feel to be posted to a country far away that might be opposed to things that we stand for, and then we have to represent our country there? People there might make fun of our leader and our customs. What would we wear? Would we fit in? Would we opt out? Or would we fight for what's right? What temptations and dangers would there be? And how would we live as exiles in a hostile culture and environment? Here's my passport. It testifies to my identity and status. My spiritual passport says that I'm born again into a living hope, from verse 3 of chapter 1. It says that I have an inheritance that's never to be taken away, that I'm born of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. We are a royal priesthood being built up into a house where God dwells. We are precious, we are holy, we are chosen, we are royal. In God's eyes, we're family, we're redeemed, we're his treasured possession, we're a building project. We take part in an imperishable inheritance that never fades. That's what God says. In the world's eyes, we're nobodies, strangers, aliens, foreigners, exiles, marginalized, slandered, persecuted, rejected, misunderstood. This world is not our permanent home. We are not at home here. Like a diplomat, we don't take up permanent residence and we don't change our citizenship. We stay loyal to our own country and our own leader. And we have an inheritance waiting for us when we get back. We are different. So Peter says, live differently. In and among the world, but as Jesus says, not of the world. Stand out as different. Don't retreat into a holy huddle, but don't blend in. Salvation is by grace alone for all of us, God's free gift to us, all of us. But don't speak or think in such a way that Christians are not expected to live better lives. And Peter expects that difference to be big enough that people notice. Where Peter goes next is perhaps a little surprising as a description of dynamic, world-changing, attention-grabbing Christian living. He says, the next thing he says is verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit to every human authority, not because you have to, but because you want to, for the Lord's sake. This is not what we do to get right with God. That's already been achieved through Jesus. And we don't do this in our own strength either. We live by grace through faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Submit to every human authority, in small ways as well as big ways. Not using the office phone to make personal calls. I think that illustration dates me a little bit. Don't use the work computer to do your shopping or book a holiday or pay a bill. Distinctive countercultural living speaks volumes for our character and integrity. It tells people who we are. Governments want this kind of citizen. People who run businesses want this kind of authority, employee. They want this kind of employee. Christians are to be exemplary in their submission to authority. John has spoken to us a couple of times about the emperor at the time of this letter, Nero. So we're around 64 AD when this letter was written. And Nero's mother in 54 AD arranged for Claudius to be poisoned to death. And at the age of 17, Nero was proclaimed emperor of Rome. Before long, he becomes sensitive about plots to kill him, even paranoid. In 55, he killed his stepbrother. In 59, he executed his mother. In 62 AD, his first wife was executed. Just after this letter was written, a fire broke out in Rome. Nero blamed Christians for the fire. Christians were crucified in Nero's garden, fed to the dogs, and as John has said to us before, drenched in oil, set alight, lifted on poles to burn as torches through the night. So when Peter says, submit to the emperor in verse 13, and honor the emperor in verse 17, it's only too vivid and startling to the people he's writing to just what he, as an apostle, someone with authority, is telling them to do. Be exemplary and willing in your submission to authority. This is tough at times, so remember that motivation that God gives us through Peter in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. It's not for our own sake, but for Jesus. It's not for morality's sake, but for Jesus. We don't only submit when we agree or when we're willing to accept the consequences. We don't do it grudgingly or reluctantly. But we do it willingly because ultimately that's not the reason we are to be subject to every human institution. We want Jesus to be honored in our lives, and we want people to recognize the difference and want to find out more. So then, what happens when an authority requires you to do something God forbids, or forbids you from doing something that God requires? Well, verse 17 is helpful here. Verse 17 is a sort of sandwich. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. So show proper respect and honor are strong words. Love the family of believers, fear God are stronger words. Wilberforce understood that as a member of parliament, where he stood up against wrong, and many people through history, many Christians through history, have stood out for the truth and decency. Honor everyone, honor the emperor, but the words fear and love imply a greater obligation. So the Bible is positively affirming our commitment to the state and our commitment to our work and others with authority over us. And it says that when it comes to the church family and to God, there is a greater obligation. When there's a clash, we have a higher authority. The Roman culture deified their leaders. They were like gods. Our own celebrity culture lifts up personalities to almost godlike status. And cultures can do the opposite. They can disparage their leaders, demean authority. We see that in the press sometimes and in social media. Peter says, neither of those things. You don't deify authority and you don't demean it. Show our leaders respect and honor. Cooperate, do as they say, but don't worship them. We have a higher authority. Fear God. So be a godly citizen. We don't live as if people have to earn our respect. Our Christian living has a great purpose in the world. So verse 12 again, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That refers to the end of time, the day when Jesus returns to judge the earth and make everything new. Our lifestyle does lead to the conversion of other people. Those who we long would come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord and trust in him for their forgiveness. Our lifestyle does lead to the conversion of our opponents. Verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. For this is the will of God. There are denigrators, as we've said, there are mudslingers, but we must live such good lives that the mud doesn't stick and the critics and the scoffers are silenced. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's when, not if, they speak against us. We've probably all been on the end of some kind of taunting or ridicule or contempt even, or being given the cold shoulder at work or at school or in our family. But let's not retreat into that holy huddle. Let's not blend in. Let's be in among the messiness of life, fighting sin and living for Jesus day by day, standing firm in the true grace of God, remembering that ultimately God is the one who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, and he's the one who will restore, confirm, strengthen and establish us. Live the simple Christian life, saying no to sin, doing good among the people around us, living out daily repentance. It's as simple as that, but it's as hard as that as well, isn't it? It's as simple and as hard as that. We're doing this for the Lord's sake. Peter reminds us that Jesus reigns at the center of all aspects of our lives. All our responsibilities and commitments, all our loves flow from him, and we're answerable to him. And this raises the bar for the everyday Christian life. It's not the life of a wet blanket, but it's a world-changing, God-honoring life. And that's the way to reach people. There's no need for a big S on our chest. I was trying to trace out an S then, but I think I got it backwards, back to front. Anyway, there's no need to have all the answers. We need to live everyday godly lives being lived out among non-Christians. It's as simple as that, and it's as hard as that. In verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We can't separate that role of speaking out God's truth from the role of living. In verse 12, live such good lives. Only the gospel of Jesus, well, only the Holy Spirit converts people. And this must be, the gospel must be faithfully proclaimed and persistently proclaimed. But our lifestyle and us, we are pointers, we're go-betweens. Godliness is more significant than we often think, and it's more influential. People are attracted by our lifestyle when we seem to have something they don't have. Peter challenges any assumption that holiness is something we do, but which doesn't make a difference in the world. When ordinary Christians lead ordinary Christian lives, God will use that to save the world. It will make a difference. It's not our responsibility how people take it, but it is our responsibility to live it. So let's not be downhearted in our evangelism, our sharing of the gospel, our personal understanding of the gospel, and of God's story in our lives. And let's not be downhearted in the church, as a church, as we proclaim him. If we seem spiritually ineffective in our evangelism, individually and as a church, if we think that the opportunities to speak of Jesus just aren't coming, then it could be that we're a bit spiritually bland in our living. When people see that the gospel has changed us, when people see that the gospel is a force for good, they will change their mind about Jesus and glorify God when Jesus returns to judge the earth. You are different, so be different in order to make a difference. Let's pray. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Father, we pray that you would encourage and enable us to godliness and holiness this week, to make a difference in the hearts and minds of others. Please help us to do good, to battle sin, and to submit to authorities in a way that is pleasing to you and is in a right fear of you. And we pray to your glory. Amen.